Ephesians chapter number 5. And as I talked about last week, there's a theme that we see throughout chapter number 5. And this theme that we see throughout chapter number 5 is the Christian walk. And there are three different ways that Paul characterizes our Christian walk here in Ephesians chapter number 5. We talked about it last week. He told us to walk in love. He told us to walk in love. Next week, we're going to look at, he tells us to walk in light. To walk in light. Next week, tells us this. He says we need to walk away from darkness. We need to walk away from darkness. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 this morning. Paul writes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says this, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us as an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We're going to look this morning at walk away from darkness. Walk away from darkness. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the preaching of His Word. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we come before You this morning. And Lord, we've already looked at Your Word in adult Bible study and learned about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And Lord, Jesus Christ gave Himself the perfect sacrifice, Lord, so we can walk in the light. He says of Himself, He is the light of the world. And I pray, Father, this morning that as we look at these verses, that we will have a better understanding of Your expectation for us as Your children. I pray, Father, that You would speak to our hearts. I pray that we would open our ears to hear. We would open our hearts to receive, Lord. We would be attentive to Your Word, Lord, and we would seek to understand what You're telling us this morning. I pray, Father, that You would empower me, Lord, through the Holy Spirit to preach in a way that would please You. I pray, Lord, that Jesus Christ would be exalted by all that's said and done this morning and that He would draw men and women to Himself. Lord, He would draw the lost to Himself. Lord, that He would draw believers to Himself to be more like Him and to live more like Him. And I pray, Father, that we would be challenged, Lord, as we are here this morning before we leave this place. Challenged, Lord, to live differently than how we came in. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 16%, and I think this is a low number, but 16% of all children are afraid of the dark. It was the third most popular answer on a questionnaire that was given to 102 children. They asked 102 children, "What do you fear the most?" And the third most popular answer was the dark. A 2001 Gallup poll found that 5% of all adults are afraid of the dark. 5% of all adults are afraid of the dark, which, again, I think might be a little low because I read another study that was done here in the UK, and it said that 17% of all adults sleep with a nightlight because they're afraid of the dark in this country. 17% of all adults. So we have a streetlight right outside our house, so we don't need a nightlight, but 17% of all adults sleep with a nightlight. The biggest reason for this fear is that people are afraid that something is lurking in the darkness. They're afraid that something is out there. Something's going to get me. Something's under my bed. Something's in the closet. They're afraid that there's something out there. Sociologists, you know, they try to come up with reasons and explanations for everything. Sociologists hypothesize that it harkens back to the day before civilization, back when our ancestors lived, surrounded by the wilderness, and They were afraid of predators that lurked in the darkness, and it still lives in us today. And I don't really buy that, but that's their explanation for it. In our passage today, Paul makes the case that there is indeed something lurking in the spiritual darkness. There is something lurking in the darkness, but it's not a wild animal waiting to eat you. That's not what's lurking in the darkness. What lurks in the darkness are men and women seeking to hide their wicked deeds in the darkness. There are men and women who seek to hide their wicked deeds in spiritual darkness, and not only that, they seek to make you partakers of their sin. That's what Paul tells us here. There is something lurking in the darkness, but it's not a wild animal waiting to eat you. It's the devil waiting to eat you. As believers, we are not to be found hiding in spiritual darkness. That's not where you and I belong. If you're a born-again believer this morning, if Jesus Christ is your Savior, you are not to be found hiding in spiritual darkness. Instead, we are to turn our backs on the darkness and walk away from it. That's what he's telling us here. Is you and believers, we are to turn our backs on the darkness and we are to walk away from it and to walk towards the light this morning. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Three dangers of walking in darkness. Three dangers that we find here in this passage of walking in darkness. The first danger we see is there's a danger of perversion. A danger of perversion. Go to verses 3 and 4. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Paul is very straightforward, and Paul is not really writing his words for tender ears this morning. Straightforward in what he's talking about in these verses. He says this in verse 3 and 4. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks. Satan is always sought to pervert what God says is good. That's Satan tries to do that with just about everything. If God says it's good, Satan tries to come up with a way to twist it or to counterfeit it or to pervert it. From the creation of mankind, God has said that love and marriage between a man and a woman is good. God has said that the physical relationship between a husband and a wife is good. But Satan has sought to take that physical relationship between a man and a woman in marriage and make it legitimate outside the bonds of marriage. Satan has attempted to twist and to pervert and to counterfeit what God has said is good. And here in verses 3 and 4, Paul writes about Satan's attempt to sexually pervert God's definition of love. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about Satan's attempt to pervert God's biblical definition of love. And then later in verse number 4, he's talking about Satan's attempt to pervert God's definition of speech, what we should speak with our mouths. And Paul, as I already said, is really straightforward here this morning. Paul says this in verse number 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. The word fornication comes from the word porneia. Porneia. It's where we get our modern word pornography. Pornography. Fornication is a general reference to all sexual sin. There are people who say that fornication is simply sex before marriage or physical relationships before marriage, outside of marriage. But that is not the biblical definition. Fornication covers all sexual sin, no matter whether it's in marriage or during a marriage relationship or outside of a relationship. And Paul says, what are we supposed to do with this? He says, we're not supposed to let it be once named among us. He goes on, he says, uncleanness. Uncleanness refers to moral impurity. Moral impurity, okay? The word here, the word that is translated uncleanness here is used 10 times in the New Testament. 10 times it's used in the New Testament. And 9 times out of 10, it refers in the New Testament to a sexual sin. Paul says uncleanness, moral impurity, immoral thoughts, immoral ideas, fantasies that are inappropriate. Then he says covetousness, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you. Covetousness is pretty self-explanatory. You all know what covetousness is. It's wanting something, desiring something, lusting after something that does not belong to you. And Paul includes it here because covetousness is the cause of fornication. And covetousness is the cause of uncleanness. Wanting something that is not yours is the root cause of both of those sins. Covetousness is an uncontrolled desire for what God has put off limits to you. God has said, you cannot have that. That is not for you. And yet you want it anyway, and that is covetousness. It's a desire for someone you cannot have. Maybe it's another man's wife. Maybe it's another woman's husband. And God has said, they are off limits to you because they already have a spouse. They are married. Or it's maybe something that God has said you are not ready for. You're not married. You're not ready for a physical relationship with someone else. But yet you covet after it and you want it. And God says, it is not time for you to have it. It is not yours. And Paul says, we're to put it away from us. In Colossians 3:5, Paul very clearly tells us, take your Bibles, go to Colossians 3:5. Paul very clearly tells us what covetousness is. He says this, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So what is covetousness? Essentially, when you boil it down, what is covetousness? Covetousness, when you boil it down, is idolatry. Because you've elevated something to a level where it does not belong. You've elevated something to a place where you're beginning to assume a place of God in your life. With covetousness, you're either making the object of your lust into an idol, or you're making the fulfillment of your flesh into an idol. Either way, covetousness becomes an idol. And these sins, and that is what they are sins. Paul says that we're to stay away from them. They are rampant in our world today. Satan has taken the godly standard of love and has perverted it and has twisted it into something that it was never supposed to be. That's what he does with things that are good, things that are pure, things that are righteous. He takes it and he twists it. Godly love is pure. Godly love is patient. Godly love is self-sacrificing. But counterfeit love, Satan's love, the love of this world, is deceitful. The love of this world, Satan's love, is not patient. Satan's love is of a love of immediate gratification. Satan's love is not self-sacrificing. Satan's love is self-indulgent. We talked about it, I believe it was last week, maybe the week before, that godly love is self-sacrificing. That the godly love is based upon the one who is loving, not based upon the one who is being loved. Our God's love for us is not based upon our behavior. God's love for us is based on the fact that he is love. And God's love is based upon the fact that he does not change. And his love for us does not change. But carnal love, Satan's love, is based upon the object that is being loved. Satan's love is based upon attractiveness. Satan's love is based upon physical enjoyment. And when those things run out, the love is over. When those things run out, the love is over. And the thing that was being used, the thing that was being abused, is tossed aside. God's love is based upon commitment and faithfulness. And Paul says here, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you. Paul says Satan has counterfeited. He has taken what God has made pure and God has made good, and he has tried to counterfeit it. Fornication, sexual immorality, and covetousness are sins that destroy homes. They destroy families. They destroy relationships. And ultimately, they destroy people. How many people do you know? Or maybe I should put it this way. We all know people whose lives have been eaten up by these. They're left with scars that are hard to heal. They're left with broken hearts, and they're left with wounds that are very difficult to overcome simply because they coveted after something that God did not have for them. That God said, wait, it's not time for this, or that is off limits to you. That person belongs to someone else. And Paul says, this is not to be once named among you. It's not to be once named among you. It is unbecoming as a saint. It is unbecoming as a saint. There should not be a single instance of this in your life, is what Paul is saying. There should not be a single instance of this in the church, is what he's saying. He says, let it not once be named. It should never cross your mind. It should never find itself manifesting itself in your actions. Paul says, let it never once be named among you. These are perversions of God's plan. Stay away from them, Paul says. Stay away from them. Let it not be named among you. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul's not just, this is not a one-time explanation of this issue here. This isn't one time that Paul talks about this. This is a recurring theme in the Bible, in Paul's writings. Paul talks about this more than once. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you think, well, maybe God doesn't really take it that seriously. No, God takes it very seriously. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this, verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So there's a man in the church at Corinth who has developed a relationship with his stepmother. He has taken his father's wife. And you're puffed up, he says in verse 2, and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. He said, you're puffed up. You say, aren't we so tolerant? We've accepted what he does. It's okay. We're so open-minded. We're so accepting. We're so tolerant. He said, you're puffed up. Instead of mourning, which you should be doing, that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. He said, you shouldn't be puffed up. Instead, you should be in sackcloth and ashes, mourning that this person would get their life right. For I verily, he says in verse 3, is absent in the body, but in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this thing, done this deed. And he gives them the instruction, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? He said, next time you meet, you kick this guy out of the church because what he's doing is wrong. I'm not even there and I can already tell you it's wrong, he says. I'm not even present and I've already judged. When the next time you meet, kick this guy out for the destruction of the flesh that his soul may be spared in the day of judgment. He says, verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Verse number 9, I wrote unto you an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep a company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one not to eat. So what is Paul saying there? He said, I told you before, do not keep company with fornicators or idolaters. But he says in verse 10, he said, I'm not talking about lost people. I'm not talking about people on the high street. I'm not talking about your lost neighbors. Because if you were to not keep company with anybody like that, anybody that sins in the world, you wouldn't be able to have a relationship with anyone. He said, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about not keeping company with those people in the church that are doing these things. If there's a brother or sister who is an idolater in the church, you are not even to eat with them. If there's a brother or sister in the church who's a fornicator, you're not even to eat with them. If there's a brother or sister in the church who's a drunkard, you're not to have anything to do with them. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? He said, I have no business judging the people that are outside these walls. My business is walls. The world is people. Them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among you yourselves that wicked person. So the point is this. God takes it seriously. God's not messing around here. It's not just one time Paul has mentioned it, and so it's not really that important. God is serious about this thing. We are to walk away from the works of darkness. We are to turn our backs upon it and walk away. Society may tolerate and legitimize sin, but God has condemned these perversions, and God does not change. What God has said is wrong in the scriptures is still wrong today. If God said it was wrong 2,000 years ago, guess what? It's still wrong today. God's standard is our standard. The world's migrating morality is not our standard. The world's standard that changes every couple years is not our standard. God's standard is our standard. And Paul says, you are not to be partakers of these things. You're to turn your back upon it and walk away. Walk away from the darkness. Then he says this in verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. So first he deals with our physical relationships, really dealing specifically with sexual relationships. And in verse 4, he starts to deal with our speech. He starts dealing with our speech. He says, we're not to have filthy speech or foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient. Convenient meaning which are not appropriate, which are not acceptable. Filthiness is obscene and shameful speech. Speech that should make a Christian uncomfortable. Again, this is a recurring theme. We looked at it last week already, or a couple weeks ago. We looked at it in the last chapter where Paul said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth. It's a serious thing. Filthiness is obscene and shameful speech. Speech that should make a Christian uncomfortable. And God takes what we say very seriously. We've already looked at how he condemned corrupt communications in Ephesians 4:29. And again in Colossians 3:8, he condemns filthy speech again. He doesn't want us as believers to use obscene language. It's not something that should come out of your mouth. Then he talks about neither foolish talking nor foolish talking. Foolish talking is not a reference to innocent humor. Okay, it's not just, you know, you and your friend maybe cracking jokes, or you and your friend maybe telling funny stories. It's not a reference to innocent humor. Foolish talking is senseless and demeaning conversation. Senseless and demeaning conversation. The word for foolish talking is the same word, the same Greek word, where we get our English word moron. Okay? Moron. He's saying it's just silly, stupid, intellectually deficient talking. It's idiotic speech. It is gutter language. That's what it is. Foolish talking. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting. The word jesting literally means easily turned. Something that is easily turned. It's a reference to speech that can easily be understood to have two meanings, primarily of a sexual nature. Today, we would call it innuendo. You're making jokes that are can be taken in a sexual way. It's innuendo. And Paul says we're not to have a part of it. It is the act of one who takes something that is said innocently and turns it into something dirty. It is a display of immoral wit. When is the last time you saw a comedian who told clean jokes? Just about every person you see on TV, every comedian you see on TV, what does their comedy revolve around? It revolves around filthy jokes. It revolves around dirty jokes, inappropriate jesting. And Paul says, you're not to be involved in this. You're not to have a part of it. What does he say that we should do? Instead of having filthy speech or foolish talking or jesting, which are not appropriate, but rather, what are we to do, he says? We're to give thanks. Instead, we're to give thanks. Instead of using our speech for this wickedness, we're to use our speech to give thanks. Instead of being covetous and destructive with our tongues, we should be giving thanks for what the Lord has given us. That's what we're to be doing. So when your coworker comes up with a dirty joke, maybe you're to come up with something you're thankful about for what the Lord has done for you. Paul says instead of doing that, we're supposed to give thanks. But rather the giving of thanks. If you may be sitting down with a Christian brother or sister and you've run out of things to talk about, instead of delving into something inappropriate, maybe you just need to give thanks. Maybe you need to share with them something that you're thankful for. Maybe they need to share with you something that they're thankful for. Paul says, look, watch out for the perversions. In the darkness dwells the perversion. Darkness is where, in the spiritual darkness, is where Satan has perverted God's definition of love. In the spiritual darkness is where Satan has perverted God's plan for your speech. And if you're going to dwell in the darkness, you're going to pray to these perversions. We should not be entertained by obscenity and perversion. A good test of your appetite is this. What makes you laugh? And what makes you weep? What makes you laugh and what grieves you? What makes you weep? We're not to be part. In darkness dwells perversion. But not only does perversion dwell in the darkness, but something else dwells in the darkness. Punishment dwells in the darkness. Punishment is the result of walking in spiritual darkness. The result of choosing to walk in spiritual darkness is punishment. Look at verse 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things, because of these sins, these perversions of God's plan, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Punishment is in the darkness. Punishment is a result of walking in spiritual darkness. Now Paul says to them, he says, look back at verse 5, for this ye know. You already know this. So we can deduce from that that Paul has talked to them about this before. This is not the first time that Paul has talked to them about this, because he would say, you know, you never heard this before. But instead he says, this ye know, you've already heard this. You already know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. People that practice these sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. The sins listed here in verse 5 are the exact same three that are listed in verse 3. Look back in verse 5. A whoremonger. Verse 3. A fornicator. Verse 3, an unclean person. I'm sorry, verse 5, an unclean person. Verse 3, uncleanness. Verse 5, a covetous man. Verse 3, the sin, covetousness. It's an exact parallel. And not only are we not to do these things, as Paul warned us in verse 3, but the people that do them will not be allowed into the kingdom of heaven. The people that do them will not be accepted into the kingdom of heaven. Now, Paul is not saying that a Christian who commits one of these sins loses his salvation or was never saved to start with. That's not what Paul is saying. Neither is he saying that a person who commits these sins can never be saved. That's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is this: a person who habitually lives these lifestyles is not a believer. A person who habitually does these things is not a believer. No matter what they tell you, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, when I was a kid, I prayed that prayer. I trusted Christ as my Savior. Paul is telling you, if a person habitually lives that lifestyle, they cannot be saved. They are not saved. Not that they cannot be saved, but they are not saved. If a person habitually lives that way, they are not a believer, is what Paul is saying here. Why? Because they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Habitually do these things. A believer cannot habitually do these things. For example, we know the story of David and Bathsheba. Very clearly a story of adultery. David saw something that did not belong to him. Bathsheba had a husband. She was already in a marriage relationship. But David coveted after her and David wanted her. And so what did he do? He took her. Very clearly adulterous relationship. It did not mean that David was not saved. David did not lose his salvation when he did that. But the result was this: God chastised David, and David repented and put it behind him. And likewise, a Christian who commits one of these sins does not lose their salvation, but they face God's discipline. They face God's discipline, and to repent and put it behind them. But a person who has this habitual lifestyle, they've given themselves over to this sin, is a person who is not saved, no matter what they say. It is an indication of their unredeemed sinful nature. So if you meet a person who says they're a believer, but you know without a doubt that, or you know from their history that they are currently still doing these things habitually, no shame over it, no repentance of it, conviction about it, they're not saved. And Paul says they will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Go to Titus chapter 2. Go in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So as believers, what does the grace of God teach us? As believers, what does the grace of God teach us? It teaches us that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That our behavior should be to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Not that we're to live righteously in the world to come. Not that we're to live righteously when we get to heaven. But we're to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world as believers. We're to do right in the present world. Paul says, if you're a believer this morning, if you're saved, if you're born again this morning, the grace of God teaches you how you're supposed to behave. And if you're off doing these perversions of God's love that Satan has developed, you're not living out Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. You're not born again. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, this isn't a one-time deal. Paul lists these same sins a few times through the scriptures. And he says the same things. These people will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says it in Galatians chapter 5, I believe it is. And he says it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We have a similar list. Chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He says it again. It's rough. It's not nice. But the good news is this, there's a remedy. You don't have to stay that way. You don't have to be there forever. Look at verse 11. In such were some of you. That's past tense. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You don't have to stay that way. Jesus Christ came and he died upon the cross so that you can be changed, so that those things can be in your past. And you can go from being someone who's not worthy to inherit the kingdom of God to by the blood of Jesus Christ being worthy to inherit the kingdom of God. He says, such were some of you. Paul says there's punishment that lurks there's punishment for those who lurk in the darkness. At the end of verse 7, Paul says that not back in Ephesians chapter 5, at the end of verse 7, Paul says that not only will these the practitioners of these sins be excluded from the kingdom, but he says that the wrath of God is upon the children of disobedience. It's not just that they will be excluded from the kingdom, which is bad enough, but that God's wrath is abiding upon them. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. The people who practice these sins, what does Paul call them? He calls them the children of disobedience. Why? Because they refuse to turn to the truth. We talked about it in adult Bible study. We read the verse, God commandeth man to do what? To repent. God commands us. God commands mankind to repent. And these people who practice these things, they refuse. And they continue to walk in darkness. And because of that, God's wrath is going to fall upon them. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I know we're kind of looking at a bunch of passages today, but the best commentary on the scriptures is the scriptures. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. What's he going to do when he comes? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel, he says in verse 8. Verse 9, they should be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And this is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 5, that the wrath of God is abiding upon these people when they do these sins and they refuse to obey God. He calls them the children of disobedience. The punishment is set, and the punishment is sure to come. When you were a kid and you got in trouble, and your mom and your dad said, go wait in your room, you knew what was coming. The punishment was set, and the punishment was going to come. And God says in his word, he says, these are the children of disobedience, and God's wrath is upon them. God's children receive God's discipline. We as believers, we receive God's discipline when we do wrong. But the children of disobedience receive God's wrath. And that is the difference. We receive God's loving discipline and chastisement as his children. But the children of disobedience receive God's wrath. And finally, in verse number 6, Ephesians 5, verse 6, lurking in the darkness are the purveyors. The purveyors of falsehood. He says this, let no man deceive you with vain words. Lastly, Paul says that the purveyors of falsehood lurk in the darkness. Let no man deceive you with vain words. He said, there are those who teach in churches that they're okay. Paul says they are deceivers and they are using vain words. There are those who teach it is okay to have physical relations with someone so long as you love them. If you love them, it's okay. There are those who teach that God understands our imperfections, so he understands when we sin. Not true. He may understand it, but he doesn't accept it. That's why Jesus had to die. There are even those who promote the old lie that it's okay to sin more, because if there's more sin, then that means there will be more grace. Also a lie. And Paul says, do not let no man deceive you. Do not believe these falsehoods. Do not believe these lies. Do not listen to these people. Their words are vain. We've talked about it repeatedly lately. What does the word vain mean? The word vain means empty and meaningless. Their words are empty. They really have no meaning. They are full of error. They mean nothing. They have no basis in reality. And these deceivers encourage the disobedient in their disobedience. And they will both be targets of God's judgment. We don't have the time to turn there because we're already running late, but you can write it down and look it up later. They will both be targets of God's judgment. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, and Jude verse 4. God is going to deal with these people who are deceivers and teach falsehood. And Paul leaves us with a final warning in verse 7. What does he say? Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. You don't be involved in their wicked deeds. You don't be a partaker of it. You don't have anything to do with it. Walk away from the darkness, he says. A true child of God cannot habitually practice these sins. And Paul is telling the Ephesians that the people who do these things aren't really saved. So don't get caught up with them in their sin. A true child of God can't live that lifestyle. So you better not be found there. A true child of God won't be found lurking in the darkness. So you better turn your back on it and walk away from it. He says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Don't walk away from the darkness. As believers, we're not to be found hiding in spiritual darkness. We're not to be found lurking in spiritual darkness. We're to turn our backs on spiritual darkness and walk away from it. As believers, we don't have to be afraid of darkness. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, the Holy Spirit is living within you, you don't have to be afraid of the darkness because the Holy Spirit is within you and you have the power to overcome. You don't have to be afraid of it, but you don't need to be in it either. You don't need to be found in it. We shouldn't be found partaking in the sin of the children of disobedience. So the question this morning is this. As you examine yourself, are you drawn to the light? Or are you drawn to the darkness? Where do your appetites lie? Are you drawn to the light this morning? Or do you gravitate to the darkness? I know when we used to go camping and we would have the lantern and we hang the lantern, the bugs would be drawn to the light. You'd see these moths come and they'd be drawn to the light. Where are you drawn this morning? Are you drawn to the light? Or are you drawn to the darkness? Our appetites reveal who we really are. Our lifestyle reveals who we really are. Are you in darkness this morning or are you in light? Maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor Ryan, I've been born again. It's not my habit, but I do struggle with some of these things that you've talked about. Well, I would tell you this. Come back next week because we're going to talk about what it means to walk in the light. That's the answer here, for us to walk in the light, not walk in the darkness. But Paul very simply puts it this way. Don't partake of it. Put it away. Let it not be named among you. Just be done with it. Maybe you're here this morning and you say this. I live in spiritual darkness. Some of these things are habitual in my life, but I want something different. I'm tired of living in the darkness. Well, the good news is this, as we already read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that can be in your past. Your future does not have to be in the darkness. Your future can be in the light. Through the sacrifice and forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ, those things can be in our past and we can have a different future. If you'll admit you're a sinner, repenting of your sin, putting your faith in Jesus Christ this morning, then you can be born again this morning. Even today, right now, you can be born again. It doesn't have to wait. It doesn't have to be put off. It can happen right now. And in this instance, you can walk out of the darkness and walk into the light. That's why Jesus came and died. Jesus came and died so that people who are trapped in darkness can be freed from that darkness and walk in the light. And he says, if you're already a believer this morning, you need to be walking away from darkness and towards the light. Paul says, look, in the darkness lurks the perversions. There's punishment for those who dwell in the darkness. And in the darkness, there are purveyors of falsehood. And you and I as believers need to stay away from the darkness. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless this time we've had this morning. Dear Father in heaven, I know that the passage this morning was not particularly encouraging. And the passage this morning is not particularly pleasant. Lord, but it is part of your word. And it's a warning to us as believers to stay away and stay out of the darkness.